Yes, Jesus.
Jesus took my burden,
took them
all away.
Turned my
night of darkness into brightest day.
Placed his
arms around me,
lest
I go astray.
Yes,
Jesus took my burdens all away.
All my life was full of sin when Jesus spoke to me. All my heart was heavy laden, full of misery. But He changed my life completely, set my spirit free.
Jesus took my burdens all away.
Jesus
took my burdens,
took them all
away.
Turned my
night of darkness into brightest day.
Placed
His arms around me,
lest I go
astray.
Jesus
took my burdens all away. Every day's a new day since I found His love so true. Every moment spent in finding what He had me do. What He did for me, my friend, the Lord can do for you.
Jesus took my burdens all away. Yes,
Jesus took my burdens,
took them
all away.
Turned my
night of darkness into brightest day.
Placed
His arms around me,
lest I go
astray.
Yes,
Jesus took my burdens all away. Jesus took my burdens all away.
Right. Good job, fellas. Amen. Appreciate that. Good singing. Daniel chapter 3. Find the book of Daniel there in your Old Testament. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, Psalms to your right, not your left, to your right. Oh, boy, the Lord sure knows how to. Are you concerned, wife? I mean, your son's telling us to turn left and we should turn right, and your husband's calling the songbook a phone book. I mean, you're a little bit worried? Rebecca, I'm talking to you, Rebecca. No, just these. Oh, you're Joyce. That's right. I'm sorry. A little bit concerned. All right. My goodness gracious. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. If you found it, let's stand together. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Follow along. Familiar story. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So I want to speak tonight on the subject, the few and far between. You ever said that about something or somebody? That's few and far between. That means there's not many of them. All right? So the few and far between. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Lord, just the fun of being together as your people, and Lord, singing and worship to you, giving. Lord, now make us hungry for your word. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So, Lord, if we want to learn something tonight, your Spirit will probably teach us. So fill us all with that Spirit so that we can learn something that will help us tonight, be challenged to live for you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. It was May of 2005, and my wife and I attended the graduation of Ben and Ashley at Oklahoma Baptist College in Oklahoma City. Tom, we need a little bit more on the monitors tonight. The voice is straining just a little bit, did this morning. The summer was soon to begin, and the Lord impressed upon my heart to do a series of messages at that time through the summer. And I'm not sure exactly why, but I just had that impression from Him. And so I got the idea to take a vote amongst the adults of our church as to their favorite Old Testament stories. Some of you might remember that. And so while we were driving home, my wife and I made a list of, I don't know, maybe 20 great stories from the Old Testament. We passed that list out in the service, and people voted for their 10 most favorite Old Testament stories. They put a 1 by their most favorite and 2 and then so forth down to 10. And then the ladies in the office tabulated the votes, and I began to preach on those stories. I called the series Great Stories of the Old Testament. And something interesting about that came to my mind the other day in relation to something that I preached a little bit about last Sunday night. I'm going to tie that in at the end. The most favorite story voted on by the adults of the church in that day was the one found in this passage. It was Daniel. It was the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The second favorite story was that of Daniel and the lion's den. And the third favorite story was that of David and Goliath. Now, you know, you can understand why. Because these stories are simply, they're amazing. They're unbelievable. But we believe them, but they're just, and we know them so well, we almost know them too well. And we miss the greatness of what happened in each one of those cases. And the one element that stands out in each of those three stories, this one, Daniel in the lion's den, and David and Goliath, the one element that is so obvious is that the miraculous supernatural power of God was displayed for people to see. I mean, let me give you just quickly, just a sum. The three Hebrew boys, we read about it here, and the fiery furnace. You understand the story, okay? He gathers all the big shots from his kingdom together. And verses 2 and 3 describe them. And he builds this humongous image Nebuchadnezzar does of himself and puts it in the plain of Dura. And he tells this whole crowd of people that at what time you hear all these musical instruments, you bow down and worship this humongous image of gold that he made of himself. And, of course, they sounded the music. Everybody is bowing except for three boys. It's amazing. And we read it, we know it too well. Ah, yeah, let's go on to the next thing. It's incredible. And these three boys are standing there. And they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember the story. You know, he said, maybe you didn't understand. I'll give you another chance. And the music's going to play again. And you bow down. And if you don't, you're going to the burning fiery furnace. And you remember, I'll summarize their answer. They said, look, King, we know our God is able to deliver us. And we believe He will. And then they said those three famous words. But if not. In other words, they said, we're prepared to die. We're not bowing to your image. Well, you talk about guts. So they didn't bow. He played the music. They didn't bow, and it made him furious. And he heated the furnace 7 times hotter. And the men, he took the mightiest men in his kingdom. That's what it said. We read that a moment ago. Bound them up and threw them in the fire. And the mightiest men of his kingdom were killed by the heat of that furnace. Just throwing them in. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks, and they're not burning. They're walking. And there's not three of them, there's four. And the one is the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. They experienced the miraculous supernatural power of God. Those boys did. Unbelievable. Now you take Daniel in the lion's den. You know the story. Nobody's going to pray to any god, any other god anywhere in the whole world outside of Darius for a period of so many times. And whoever prays to any other god except for Darius is going to be thrown into a den of lions. And these guys set this up to catch Daniel because they hated him. They were jealous. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Usually somebody who has an excellent spirit is not well liked by those who have a bad spirit. And he has an excellent spirit. And so he's not going to... He's not going to just create havoc and chaos in Babylon on purpose. He's going to do the same thing he's always done. He doesn't change. And his window is open to Jerusalem, and he goes as he did aforetime, as his habit was, as his custom was. He goes and he prays three times a day. Maybe it was like David said in Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon shall I pray. Maybe that's what Daniel was doing. And they came to Darius and said, your man Daniel's praying to his God over there in Jerusalem. And Darius tried to get him off the hook. They said, no, that's the law of the Medes and Persians. Cannot be changed or broken. And so they threw Daniel in the lion's den. And you remember that the angel of God came and shut the mouths of those lions. And he spent the whole night there without hurt or without harm. And Darius went early in the morning and called him out. Said, come out of there. And here he came. Daniel, is thy God able? And he said, don't worry, O king, I'm doing fine. And they brought him out. And they took those men who had accused him and set him up. And they threw them and their families in. And those lions snatched them in midair and ate them, every hair, bone, flesh, everything, before they could hit the bottom of the pit. And Daniel was spared, and Daniel experienced the miraculous supernatural power of God in that instance. And then you take David killing Goliath. The story is well known. Philistines and Israel in the Valley of Elah. And here's this champion of the Philistines, over 9 feet tall, defying the God of Israel, defying the Israelites. And send me out a man to fight with me. And everybody's cowering in fear. David goes, sent by his father, to check on his brothers who are there. And they chide him. And what are you doing here, you little punk? Go home and take care of those sheep. And he said, what, is there not a cause? And Dad sent me here. And that giant's defying the God of Israel. What are you going to do about it? And he grabbed his sling and his 5 stones. He had 4 extra he didn't need. And he slings it through the air, and God guided that stone right in Goliath's forehead. And he died immediately. And David went and cut off the giant's head, took it back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Walked around Jerusalem with the giant's head in his hand. And he mounted it on the wall of his house, I guess. It needed a taxidermist or something to get it hung up there. But anyway, David experienced the miraculous supernatural power of God. Now, those were the 3 favorite Old Testament stories. Why? Each one of them showed the miraculous supernatural power of God. That's why they're everybody's favorite. People love to see power in action. Yeah, I've said many times over the years that, you know, one of the elements that kids, superheroes always have is strength and power. And God has miraculous, supernatural power. That's why they like those stories. That's why I like them. It's why you like them. But there's one other noticeable factor that I want to point out about all 5 of these men. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and David. All 5 of them experienced supernatural, miraculous power of God. I want to point it out, but I'm going to set it up with a little reminder from last Sunday night. Because last Sunday night, I spoke on Jesus' high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion. Don't remember. Maybe if you don't, that's fine. I understand that. You'll always remember every sermon you hear. And in that prayer, Jesus used the name, the word world 19 times. And that really, you know, when I'm reading that, he's ready to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified, and he's in the garden praying, and he's praying. He's overwhelmed, obviously, with his followers' relationship with the world that he's leaving. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. He's going to spend 40 days here. Then he's gone. So he's leaving, but his followers are staying, and he's just so overwhelmed with concern about his followers and their relationship with the world. You remember they had been taken out of the world by salvation. Salvation's a display of the miraculous supernatural power of God to translate somebody from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to birth somebody, to birth a dead, to quicken and make alive a dead spirit into a living spirit. That is a miraculous supernatural power of God at work. So they were taken out of the world, but wait, not physically. They're left in the world, not to be part of the world, so that the world might know the love of God through their testimony. And that was before they were saved and began to follow Christ. The disciples, like all of us, like all of us, Ephesians 2, they were walking according to the course of this world. You know what I was doing as a lost teenager back in 1972, 3, 4, 5? I was walking according to the course of this world. The customs and the cultures and the trends and the fashions of the world were the things that I was walking after, and so were you. And now, you might have been saved at age 5 and 6, and so you weren't that far into it. But many of you were saved later on in life, and you were walking according to the course of this world. These disciples, you and I, following the trends, the fashions, the cultures of a world whose God is Satan. You think about that. And when they got saved, it was because of the miraculous supernatural power of God. They're to remain in the world, and yet, hold on, no longer are they supposed to walk according to the course of the world. They're to be different than the world. I left you in the world, but I don't want you to be a part of it. And if you remember, you may not, and that's fine. I exhorted the young people, especially last Sunday night, in the message to embrace the exhortation that Jesus gave through this prayer. Embrace the fact that God wants you to be different. Don't run from it. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. I reminded you, young people, that God said the world would wax worse and worse. Followers of Jesus are not going to fit into a world that hates Jesus. Not going to happen. Have you looked at any? Maybe you haven't. You know, you're probably better off than I am. But I look at the news headlines a couple of times a day, sometimes only once a day toward the evening. And the attack on Thanksgiving this year, in the media and on college campuses, was intense. There were people protesting Thanksgiving, calling it a white supremacist holiday. And they said, there is no thanks and there is no giving. This should be a day of mourning. It's incredible. They say that white pilgrims committed genocide, theft of land, assaulted native culture. Some have even said that the country, now you watch this, folks, all it takes is a loud minority to start hollering about something. Then some goofball in Congress picks it up as their special, you know, agenda. And they're saying that America should reconsider the celebration of Thanksgiving and seek for alternatives to it. Because the story about the pilgrims and the Indians and getting together at that first year and having a time of thanks for God is all a bunch of hoopla. That's what there's. You get people hollering that long enough and somebody's going to pick it up. Bottom line, this world is no different than it was when Christ walked on the earth. They hate God. They hate God. That's what Jesus said. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. There's no way I'll be an ardent, dedicated, committed follower of Jesus and be accepted by the culture of this world. It hates the culture of this world. How can I be accepted if the culture of this world hates the one I'm following? By the way, you know, you say what you want to, but you remember Daniel? They got there and the boys got there and Nebuchadnezzar changed their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel became Belteshazzar. Those boys got those Babylonian names. And, you know, Daniel, you read it, there didn't seem to be any fuss about the name change. Maybe there was. There didn't seem to be any fuss about that he was going to teach them the learning of the Chaldeans. And you know what? Thank God those boys have been grounded in truth. And they were plunged into a godless, worldly educational system in Babylon. But they had enough foundation of biblical teaching that they were able to evidently deal with it. Which is another reason to give your kids a Christian education, no matter what it costs you. Okay. But buddy, when it came down to eating the king's meat and drinking the king's drink, that's where Daniel drew the line. No, sir. It's his lifestyle. I'm not changing my lifestyle to fit my lifestyle into your godless culture. I'm not doing that. And people, that's exactly what Jesus prayed for you and me. We're in John 7. I pray not for these alone, but for those who will believe on me. Have you believed on Christ? You're in John 17. You're in this prayer. And that's what Jesus is praying for us. You're saved. I saved you out of the world, but I'm leaving you in the world, not to be a part of the world, so to spread light in the world about the love of God. I can't follow Christ and be accepted by a world that hates Him. Now, some may feel that following Jesus and not walking according to the course of this world is just too hard. It's uncomfortable, Pastor. I don't like to be conspicuous. Everybody at work is doing this. Everybody at where I go is doing this. Everybody's doing it. It's just too hard when everybody else is going the way of the world. I don't want to stick out. But here's what I want you to see tonight. Is that in all three of these stories, these five men were doing the opposite of what everybody else was doing. Not one of them was walking according to the course of what everybody else in their time was doing. And guess what? Because of that, they experienced the miraculous, supernatural power of God. If they had gone along with what everybody else was doing, they would never have seen the miraculous, supernatural power of God. That's why I call them the few and far between. They're rare. They're rare. Think about it with me. Story number one. The Hebrew boys in the burning fiery furnace. You're open to chapter 3 there. Look at verse number 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together. Look at this list, folks. The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. All of you big shots, you come to the dedication of this image. And then verse 3 repeats it verbatim. So the princes and the governors and the captains and judges and the treasurers. So you get the number of people at this event was tremendous. And they were people of dignity, people of rank, people of position, people of power. All the who's who of the Babylonian kingdom was in attendance for this event. Three. You know, here's three boys sitting here on the front row. If these three boys, if we were all to bow in this room, I don't even know how many is here tonight, but if we're to bow and worship a false god and these three boys didn't, that'd be pretty courageous. But we're not talking about this many people, folks. We're talking about a multitude of people. Three. Did different from all the rest. They stood. They didn't go along with what everybody else was doing. Three. Daniel in the lion's den. As far as we know, Daniel was the only one to disobey the king's law. He disobeyed by praying to his God. Daniel was used to be being the one who did not do what all the others were doing. Look back at chapter 1. I mentioned this a moment ago, but look back here, chapter 1. So here comes Melzar with the king's meat and the king's drink, verse number 11, okay? And Daniel's talking to him in verse number 11. Actually, verse number 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, now notice this, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces? Now don't miss this. worse liking than the children which are of your sort. There were more Hebrew boys in Babylon than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had taken a haul. These were Hebrew captives, some of the brightest, sharpest boys in the kingdom of Judah. They were going along, but these boys were going along with Nebuchadnezzar's plan to adapt them into Babylonian course, Babylonian culture. And Daniel was not going to be a part of what everybody else was doing. I want to do it. He's an old man. He's the only one praying. He's not going to go along with what the rest of the crowd was doing. And then you get to the story about David in 1 Samuel 17. Don't turn to it. If you remember the story, all the other soldiers were cowering. They were afraid. Right when David gets there with the meat and cheeses, you know, the bread and the cheeses, and he arrives, and Goliath storms out, and he thunders his defiance against God and Israel. And this is what the Bible says in verse 24. And all, A-L-L, the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. That's what everybody else was doing except for one man. David. It's pretty obvious David was by himself standing up against the giant. He was not going along with all the others. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and David, they all refused to do what everybody else was doing. They all refused to walk according to the course of those around them. They paid the price to stand apart, to stand alone, to not do what everybody else was doing. And it just turned out horrible, didn't it? In doing that, people, they experienced the miraculous, supernatural power of God that nobody else who was doing what everybody else was doing experienced. It doesn't sound to me like it's such a horrible thing to be in the world and yet not of it. Don't be afraid of this, fellas. Ladies, do not be afraid to walk different than the course of this world. Do not be afraid to not do what everybody else is doing. It seems to me that the miraculous supernatural power of God is on display for those who go the opposite direction. Instead of turning left in the songbook, they're turning right. Now you can't say anything. I got you. Amen. I'm telling you. I mean, would you like to be the one that walked out of the fire? That'd be pretty cool. No pun intended, okay? That'd be pretty cool. Would you like to be that, you know, Daniel? I'm telling you, folks, they were different. They walked the other direction from the course of the world around them, and it sounded like it just turned out terrible. Let me give you three or four things tonight. I'm not going to preach these, just mention them. Number one. The commandments of God are not grievous. They're not grievous. 1 John 5:3, His commandments are not grievous. Some say it is hard to live for God. You know what Proverbs 13:15 says? The way of transgressors is hard. Not only is disobedience not smart, it is hard. So don't talk about, well, it's just so hard to be different. It's just so hard. Not when you walk out of the fire with not even the smell of smoke on you. Not when the stone you cast through the air catches the giant in the forehead. And you get to chop his head off and go to the taxidermist. No. The commandments of God are not grievous. And then let me say number two tonight. Don't judge right from wrong by what everybody else is doing. You cannot. Normally the majority is not in the right. That's the bottom line. Normally, in all three stories, the men blessed by God were in the minority. Three out of how many? Three out of how many? We don't know. One in the whole kingdom of Babylon. One who wasn't even in the Israelite army. I'd call that a minority. And a gross one at that. A gross minority. And there are many in Christendom today who think that we need to work to make Christianity agreeable to people so that we'll be in the majority. There was even, Jerry Falwell in 1980s, he started a group called Moral Majority. Right before 80. And it was in the late 70s, and it was political in effort trying to rally conservatives to vote out the Jimmy Carter presidency. And it worked, but it put all kinds of people together in the name of conservatism. And you know what? It helped get Ronald Reagan elected president. But friends, it started independent Baptists down a road of compromise from which many of them never recovered. And I could stand here tonight, and I won't do it, and I could tick off the names of independent Baptist churches and their pastors across this country who had some of the leading influential churches in history at that time. And they got sucked in to this thing of being part of the majority politically. And their churches, in some cases, aren't even in existence today. In other cases, they've taken the name Baptist completely off the church sign, changed the name of it. I'm going to tell you, they started down a road. I'll be honest with you, being a part of the majority scares me. Because the majority is usually not right. And God has never been limited by only having a minority of people to work with in any situation. If I understand it, God worked on behalf of only three boys on one occasion. Out of how many? And He worked on behalf of one older man who went to his room and continued to pray. And He worked on behalf of one teenager who refused to do what everybody else was doing. Kind of sounds like He doesn't have to have a majority to display His miraculous supernatural power. Do not fear being different. Don't fear it. Don't cower from it. Shouldn't give you butterflies in your belly. Never has been. Never should be. Never should be that way. You judge right from wrong by learning the Word of God and His expectations for you. And don't despair if you're only one or two or three out of how many who really takes a stand for God. And that's even the case sometimes in a Christian school. In a church school. Like Faith Baptist Academy. Don't be afraid to be different if need be. Don't walk according to the course of this world. That's not what God, that's what Christ was praying that you would not do. That I would not do. And that means we have to be different, but don't fear it. So first of all, the commandments of God are not grievous. Don't judge right from wrong by what everybody else is doing. Number three, those who go against the course of the world put themselves in a place where God's miraculous supernatural power might be experienced. Dare to be different. I don't mean goofy different. You know, there's a difference and then there's a goofy different. I don't like goofy different. I don't like somebody who's just goofy. But different by staying with God's way when what everybody else is doing is the world's way. Don't be afraid of that. You just stay with God's way and you'll put yourself in a place where God's miraculous supernatural power might be experienced. Then let me say this, number four. Dare to be one of the few and far between who stand in a place where God's miraculous supernatural power goes on display. Just dare to be that person. Dare to be it. I don't mean different, again, I don't mean different goofy. I mean different for right. And different when the course and the custom and the trends and the fashion of this world are plunging into hell. Walk in the other direction. I've mentioned it often. Rich McDonald, God bless him, is at home now. And I don't mean heaven home. Thankfully, he's here on earth still home. And he's doing some better. It'll be a while before he's on his feet. Years ago, when they first came here, not long after they first came here, He gave me a big poster hanging on the inside of one of my closet doors in the office. It's a picture, hand drawing, of, I don't know, maybe 1,000, 2,000 sheep. And they're all walking toward the same direction, but they don't know that at the end of that plateau is a precipice. And some are falling off into the pit. And there's one sheep, one, going the other direction. And the caption above that sheep, it just says, "Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me." I thought that's it. You don't have to be mean-spirited. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be critical. Just don't be like the world. And don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. Engage in it. And put yourself in a place where God's miraculous supernatural power can go on display. We don't sing the song very often, but it's in our hymn book. Standing by a purpose true. Heeding God's command. Honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. You know who's in Daniel's band? Shadrach's in his band. Meshach and Abednego and David. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land. Headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Not because of Daniel's might, but because of his might. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. If you do that, you're going to be part of the few and far between who just aren't afraid to be different for God and not walk according to the course of this world. I was thinking about the message last week. I actually went to Bible class last Monday and spoke about a little bit of this. Then it got on my heart and just developed it for tonight. Say to all of us, let's not be afraid of being different for God's glory in obedience to His Word. It kind of seems in the Bible, the people who were willing to be different and not do what everybody else was doing saw the miraculous, supernatural power of God. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see that. I'd like to see that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your word tonight, and thank you for the privilege to just kind of re-emphasize the point of last Sunday night's message by way of illustration here in your book. And I ask God that you'd give our young people, especially our young adults, even these who are in college, they're in Christian colleges, Bible colleges. The Lord, even there, you have to stand. And in the world, at work, you have to stand. And help us not to run and be afraid of being different. Help us to embrace it. And not be ugly. Not have a bad attitude about it. The Lord, just to stand for you when it's demanded. God, I pray that you'll give us a whole host of young people just embracing this matter of being in the world but not of it as we go ahead in this life. Well, thank you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, God spoke to my heart. I do not want to cower and be afraid of being different according to the Word of God, not some goofball, not some silly stuff, but I mean following Christ. I realize the world hates Him and hates His followers. I don't want to be afraid of that. Maybe you have a tendency to be afraid of it, but don't be. Pastor, somewhere through the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about this tonight. I want to be part of Daniel's band. Yes, I see your hands. There are others in the room tonight. The Lord spoke to your heart. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. That's encouraging. A lot of adults. Teenagers, how about you? Dare to be different. Not different for different sake, just to be a goofball. But different if need be for God's sake. Follow Christ. Maybe you're in the room tonight, you're not sure that you're saved. You don't understand that terminology. Basically, you're not sure where you go, where you will go when you leave this world in death. Heaven or hell, what will it be? Are you saved? If you're not sure that you're saved tonight, we have people that can show you how to be saved. Is there anybody like that here tonight? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Can I see your hand? I can pray for you as we close the service in just a moment. Anybody like that? If you're here to follow the Lord in baptism tonight, you do that. Be obedient to Him. Father, I pray that you'll just take the truth of this message, drive it home in our hearts, sink it deep, deep, deep into the hearts, especially of our young. Lord, some of these folks have been saved for many, many, many years sitting in front of me tonight. And down through the years, they've paid the price of being different. God, they've done it in love for you. We're not going to be here forever. This younger generation is going to come on the scene as the leadership. And God, I pray that you'll help them to embrace this thing of being in the world, but not of it. Not a part of this world's course, culture, custom. If need be, to be that one sheep going the different direction saying, excuse me, excuse me. God, make it so tonight. Burn it in somebody's heart, I pray in Christ's name. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and the pianist is playing. You obey the Lord tonight. You obey the Lord tonight.